Well, good morning, everyone. We'll get started. We have transcripts from last week. I do want to thank Dana for doing this. He put in a lot of work to edit the transcripts. And I noticed that he runs it through a program, and then it transcribes every word. And so I'm like looking at this. Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Morning. Morning.
You know, I started to take those out.
Oh, yeah.
I started to take those out.
I'm like, am I like Jimmy two times or what? No, Jimmy four times. But no, it's an excellent job. And if you need that from last week, and I believe the week before is on the website too. Thank you, Dana, for all that. Thank you, Donna. She's like my research assistant. I give her a footnote. I'm like, I want to know where this article is so I can read it. And she finds it within minutes. So she's really good at that. So just thankful for that. So why don't we start with a word of prayer and reading God's word. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 1, Proverbs 1. And I do have scrap paper here. Per usual, I want you to just think, write down notes before you get the transcripts so you can kind of think as you hear me talk and we discuss things together. So if you need scrap paper, they're right here. Anybody need it? So we can, okay. Why don't I start here? We can just pass it down. Yep, you're welcome. There you go. So I want to read just a few verses from Proverbs 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to read, receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. All right, let's pray together. Father in heaven, we are thankful for this Lord's Day, this day in which we rest in Jesus, who is indeed our Sabbath rest. And in him we find life and hope and peace, which passes all understanding. In him is the true wisdom of God, the wisdom of God in flesh. And to trust in Jesus is to know your wisdom, your word, to know that you are the God of the universe. And because of your greatness and your wisdom, we are enabled by your spirit and word to know just a measure of your wisdom, so that we may walk in accordance with your word, walk in wisdom and not as fools. Oh, Father, we know that this is a gift from your fatherly hand. For apart from Christ, we can do nothing. Apart from your grace, we are left wanting. Oh, Father, we thank you for creating in us a faith to not only hear the word of God, but to believe it. Not only to believe it, but to walk in accordance with it. Oh, help us, we pray, Lord, in this time together. May you strengthen us in faith, reminding us of the good things that you have done for us in Christ, and that you indeed are the true wisdom of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Last week, we talked about personhood theory, and so I just want to recap what we discussed last week, just kind of keep us up to speed of what we're talking about this morning, just kind of follow up. Personhood theory, can one or two of you give me just a brief thumbnail sketch of what personhood theory is? What did we talk about when we talked about personhood theory? Do you remember?
Is it mind and body?
Yeah. So it's what's called a dualism, mind, body. And what's this theory, what does it say about mind and body? They're at odds with one another. Yeah, there's a dualism. They're antithetical to one another. And this begins to manifest itself even more as you think about okay, transgender rights and abortion and those type of moral issues that we face in culture, in churches even, because there is this animosity between mind and body, the personhood theory, okay? So that's kind of like the foundation of this movement, this woke movement that began many, many years ago. Any questions on the personhood theory? You had like a week to think about it. Did you have any questions regarding this before we move forward? Or did you find it to be pretty self-explanatory? Pretty self-explanatory? Yeah, and so what do we say as Christians about mind and body? Do you remember what we talked about? Okay, what's the Christian world and life view? What do we build our foundation on, especially when we think about Genesis 1 to 3? How does the Bible talk about, communicate to us, the relationship between body and soul?
Created with body and soul.
Created with body and soul. Yes. What else?
Both are created good.
Both created good. Yeah.
And both affected by the fall.
Both affected by the fall. Are they exclusive to one another?
It's a unity.
Unity. There's diversity and yet unity, right? There's distinct substances, but you can't divide them. That's why when we talked about the redemption, the full redemption at the last day, Jesus will come again to do what? Raise the dead. Judge the living and the dead. Okay? He's bringing salvation to its fullest. We don't just die in this life and go to heaven and that's it. No, he came to redeem that which was broken in the beginning, in the fall, to redeem body and soul. And we will be made like Christ. Okay? All right. This is very important because today we're going to start seeing the connection and more practical application of what this means today in our society and how we see this worldview manifested through transgender rights and human rights. What do they mean by human rights? Well, if they talk about human rights, they can't talk about human rights. The human body is nothing but a biological organism, right? So they talk about civil rights. They talk about other kind of rights, but they can't talk about the human rights anymore because that's now off the table. If you hold this distinction, right? Okay, so keep that in mind. That's what we talked about last week. We talked about Marx a little bit, and you may have heard this somewhat maybe confusing paradigm, thesis, antithesis, synthesis. The thesis is what? It is what happens to be true now. What things are like now. How institutions are now. The antithesis is to bring about change. How do I change that which is instituted now, those oppressions that are occurring now? The reason why I'm bringing this up, okay, is very important because it's a very materialistic worldview. It stems from Darwinism. It stems from other philosophers, okay? How do you reach a utopia? See, people, you know, when the Bible says we have eternity in our hearts, you know where that's from? From Scripture, we have eternity in our hearts. We long for something more. Well, they're finding their longing in utopia on this earth, this present earth. And in order to achieve this, there's a progress of history that occurs, and it occurs through this paradigm. The way things are now, how they ought to change, and what is the result of that change? And then it starts over. The thesis here becomes what this is. Okay? Then it starts another cycle. Okay? Another cycle. The way things are, the way the things should be, and then how the things change. And then it starts again. There's a progress in history. Are you following me? So you have the civil rights movement in the 1960s. Okay? There was a change in the system, the institute. And the civil rights movement was a good movement. many parts of it were a good movement. Things needed a change for the better. And so, in a sense, it worked out for the better, but you had two opposing groups. I do have an article that I want to give you. Well, it's the Birmingham letter from Martin Luther King. And Martin Luther King, he was a liberal Christian. He wasn't orthodox, especially when it related to the divinity of Christ. He didn't believe in the divinity of Christ. But he wrote this letter from a Birmingham jail, and he talks about ways to achieve, through history, change in institutions, oppression. And his was the way of peace, negotiation, marching. It wasn't violence, but he was somewhat blurred in with those, like Black Panther movement, where you have violence and you have the underground, the Weather Underground with Bill Ayers. Okay, they wanted violence. They were trying to destroy the institutions and bring about change. But there were other movements like Martin Luther King where he wanted to bring about change through policy change, through negotiation, through talking it, making legislation that is better for the Black experience, the Black people. Okay, and so you have this movement in the 1900s. Okay, but you still had that movement, that Marxism that wanted to achieve through history a utopia by way of violence. And that's why I bring this up. That's the important thing that we need to pull away from this conversation here about Marx. Achieve a utopia through violence. Okay? And that violence could be either physical or it can be verbal. Okay? Friends, we live in a day where to be a Christian and to be vocal in the public square is to be canceled and shamed publicly. To be canceled and shamed publicly. And what does this mean? That if you're on social media, let's say, and you're a Bible-believing Christian, folks who embrace this woke worldview will go into and hack your social media. They'll go in and try to destroy your integrity and character. They will try to destroy you as a individual, as a person, because to them, you're just a number. Well, think about that, numbers. Who was pretty much resorted to just a number? Do you remember in history who was given numbers?
The Jews.
Yeah. The Nazis gave them numbers. Why numbers? They tried to destroy their humanness. They tried to destroy them as a people. Okay? And Marx and all of his disciples throughout history believe that they were the oppressed class and the oppressor class needed to be squashed. Okay, the bourgeoisie is what the technical term that they called. They were the ones that owned the means of production. They were the capitalists. Okay, the rich were getting richer. The poor were getting poorer. Now, I must say this, in the Industrial Revolution, there's a case to be made that, yeah, the working class were being treated unfairly. You had children working in factories. And so let's not throw the baby out with the bathwater here and say that there didn't need something to be done. There did need to be change from the way things were to the way things were being done. Okay? But that change is not through violence, not through hatred. Okay? But that's the process that they took. So the oppressor are those who own the means of production. They're the ones that own the property. Okay? I gave you some quotes from Marx and the Communist Manifesto. I want to move on in history, though. What do we know about Vladimir Lenin? Vladimir Lenin embraced this hook, line, and sinker. Okay? And he knew what he needed to do. In order to make an omelet, what do you need to do? You need to break a few eggs. You've heard that before? Okay. Is that a peaceful way, a loving way to formulate a government, a system? No, because he, like Marx, was a violent man. Noel Mehring, in her book, said that he stoked the fires of the working class and had a lust for violence. He promoted revolution through violence. And such violence is justifiable because the oppressed rise up against the oppressor. It is justifiable for the oppressed to rise up against the oppressor as long as it promotes the well-being of the oppressed. Let me ask you a question. Why do we see today violent crimes not being prosecuted or tried? They're oppressed. There's no justifiable reason why they should be prosecuted for crimes because they've been given a bad hand in life. You see how it's starting to, how history is repeating itself, how this philosophy is affecting today's culture and society and the way that we view justice, and we'll get into justice. We'll get into equality, equity. We'll get into mercy. We'll get into all the ways that the world hijacks Christian language and destroys it. This summer I'm doing a workshop at RYS on recovering the rainbow. You know, signs and symbols of the Christian faith have been hijacked. So religions have symbols that point to what? The actual religion, the belief. That's why when I go to a restaurant, sometimes I see someone wearing a cross. I'm like, what does that mean to you? Because a sign or a symbol means something. What does it mean to you if you wear a cross or talk about the cross, right? For Lenin, he wanted to squash Christianity. He was a anti-theist, like we talked about. I believe when he died, at his deathbed, I think it was his daughter that said at his death, her father shook his fist at God. I don't know the validity of that story, but that's what has been said. Noel wrote, Lenin argued that the oppressed cannot, of their own accord, listen to this. This is very revealing. Lenin argued that the oppressed, the working class, blue-collar worker, the one who doesn't own the means of production, cannot, of their own accord, sufficiently understand the depths of their oppression, and therefore need an intellectual class continually reminding them to be angry and feel hated. An intellectual class. And I'm going to go back to what our brother Jack said last week when he asked the question, well, who has the power then? Because that's exactly where this leads. Lenin wants to transform society to more of a Marxist state. And in order to do that, he needs to achieve it through violence. And who happens to be the one to be in power then? Lenin. Right? This is nothing new under the sun, is it?
What do they expect, though, in the next? Because if they're in power, mm-hmm. aren't they expecting that they will be overthrown eventually if this continues?
Yeah. No, that's a great point. And so what do then? I think they know that. So what do? Suppress speech. What happened in Taiwan recently in the airports when the people became upset at the tyranny? Was it Taiwan or I forgot where it was in Asia. Suppress speech. How about being put in jail for protesting? I read a book recently, don't know if Kerry read it too. It was on Putin and how he came into power. And what did he do? All the journalists that opposed him, he had murdered. All of the oligarchs that opposed him, he murdered. I mean, he developed such a position of power that you instill what? Fear. So they know that their power can be overthrown, but in order to prevent it, right here, you instill fear in the people. I have to say, the more and more I like study this and have studied it, the more and more I just realize, wow, our founding fathers were pretty smart. They were really smart dudes. And because they understood all this, I think far better than we understood. And this was they predated this. They predated this, but there's nothing new under the sun. They've seen it. So, another question?
Well, just a follow-up.
Yeah.
So they're really inconsistent with the theory because they become the oppressors, but they continue to oppress, and so they really don't want the oppressed class to overcome. It's just about their own power.
Bingo. You see, they're walking contradictions. They are walking contradictions. You're absolutely right. They want to be in this position. All right, before I get into the Frankfurt School, I want to kind of follow up on that here. So how many of you have heard of Saul Alinsky? Have you ever heard of Saul Alinsky? If you knew a former president of ours, kind of embraced this manual, Rules for Radicals, you ever hear of that? It was a very well-known book for revolutionaries back in the day, and one of our presidents kind of believed it hook, line, and sinker. So this is what Saul Alinsky writes in How to Create a Socialist State. Okay, I don't care what you call a socialist state, it's still a communist state. But he writes this, healthcare, control healthcare, and you control the people. Poverty, increase the poverty level as high as possible. Poor people are easier to control and will not fight back if you are providing everything for them to live. I remember one time I came home from school. I was in high school. My grandma was living with us. And I said, hey, Nona, that's what we call our grandma, Nona. We talked about Benito Mussolini today, the blessed Mussolini. And she said, oh, Mussolini. I'm like, Grandma, he was not a good guy. He was tyrannical. And she came behind me and she went, bam! She smacked me in the back of the head. You never talk about Mussolini that way. And she said, you know why? Because he put food on our table. So Benito wasn't a good guy. I don't care if he's Italian or not. He's a human being. He was not a good dude. He was a fascist. In the truest sense of the word fascist. Because you're a fascist today. Do you realize that? For what you believe, you're a fascist. We'll get into that. Debt. Saul Alinsky says, increase the debt to an unsustainable level. That way you are able to increase taxes and this will produce more poverty. Gun control. Remove the ability to defend themselves from the government. That way you are able to create a police state. Back to Pastor Anima's question and the instilling of fear. Remove guns. Who was it that said that it was a bad idea to attack the shores of America because of the Second Amendment? The Japanese. Who was it? Do you remember who said that? I forgot. Yeah, I think that sounds familiar. He says it's a foolish thing to invade America because of the Second Amendment. You take away guns, and now you leave the people vulnerable. And this, I'm not debating about Second Amendment here, but I'm just saying this to make a point of how they achieve what their plan is. Okay. Welfare, take control of every aspect of their lives, food, housing, income, education. Take control of what people read and listen to. Take control of what children learn in school. Friends, this isn't new, what's going on in the public schools and even Christian schools. religion, remove the belief in God from the government and schools, class warfare, divide the people into the wealthy and poor, the oppressor and the oppressed. This will cause more discontent, and it will be easier to take the wealthy with the support of the poor. Take taxes from the wealthy in support of the poor. Okay? That's Saul Alinsky, a radical. But an important point I want to make here is what's called the Frankfurt School in the 1920s. This is very important because at this school is when the Marxists, particularly a guy named Herbert Marcuse, I really don't have time to get into Marcuse, but he was called the guru of the New Left by his people. He was their guru. And what you see today is a product of his thinking and philosophy. But the Frankfurt School, what's interesting about them is that they say, okay, Marxists kind of usually worked in cell groups. You know, they were kind of like undercover, kind of like the underground church in China or whatever. You know, they were like underground Marxists. But then they got smart and said, you know what? We need to stop that. We need to be more strategic in our planning, in our indoctrinating. We need to go to academia. So let's go to academics. Academics. Okay? And from academics, let's train revolutionaries. So that these revolutionaries, these advocates for our cause, will then go to where? Public schools. Indoctrinate children. So that they become what?
Revolutionaries.
Revolutionaries. They got smart. They got smart. I just read this article here. Minnesota elementary school music teacher claims the goal is to confuse students about gender. So this one school teacher, according to the students, didn't look male or female, and they were confused. And so they went to another school teacher and said, is such and such person a male or a female? We can't really tell. And so this teacher goes to this school teacher who didn't look either male or female and said, oh, the students are wondering whether you're a male or female. And she laughed it off and said, ha, that's the goal, is to confuse the children. You indoctrinate the children and confuse them to the point where they what? Believe the lie. Believe the lie. It is. It is. What are your thoughts on that? I want to hear what's going on in your head. Or maybe I don't. What are you thinking?
It's very disheartening.
Yeah.
Because the Christian school community is quite small in comparison. So, I mean, their soldiers are much more numerous than ours. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. It is disheartening. Yeah.
I'm weird, so I'm aware before this comes out, but I look at it as encouraging. What an opportunity for us to let our light shine as Christians. Like, we have exactly what they're missing.
Mm-hmm.
Like, we have it. We have it in our homes. We have it in our schools. We have it in our life, the way that we live. Mm-hmm. Like we have the love of Christ, and these people are desperate for connection and community and belonging. That's what the American church is, or should be.
Yeah.
Do you know what I mean? Like,
yeah.
What an opportunity to open the doors to be that to an entire generation that is hurt and confused and lost, to have an opportunity to welcome them in and be who we say we are.
Amen.
Like, to me, I know that's weird, but, like, maybe that's not. I refuse to live in a state of fear because nothing is new under the sun.
Mm-hmm.
And God foresaw this way before he even foresaw me coming into this earth. He knew that this was going to happen. And I just believe that this is why the church is where we are today, is because we are meant to be the change we wish to see.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
If we're busy raising our kids,
yeah,
and our kids are in the Christian school and they're homeschooled, and that is our focus, then how are we in the public school? We don't have
good
public school teachers. We don't have kids in the public school. Like, if that's what they're after, we're in a completely different bubble.
Yeah. Great question. Great comment. So recently, you may have heard that Kirk Cameron wrote a book, okay, As We Grow. Christians could protest all they want. They can, you know, raise the fist, cry injustice. But what did he do? He went to the libraries and met kids where they were at. Kids come and hear a book about the way God created us. And then when push came to shove and they tried to cancel him, what did he do? He used the law to his advantage. Do you remember the Apostle Paul when he was arrested by the Romans and beaten? What did he say to the Roman guard and guards? What did he say? I'm a Roman citizen and you're beating me without a trial? What did they do? They freaked out. They're like, you're a Roman citizen? Paul used the law in his favor. We have laws for a reason. Kirk Cameron could have sat on his tail and done nothing and said, oh, woe is me. No, he used the law. He said, okay, you want to cancel me? You want to say I can't read in a public area? Well, let's go to the law. Immediately, the libraries had to change their position. And some library directors got fired for refusing to allow him to read there. The way in which we as Christians lovingly engage this worldview is to not give in to the fear, to resist. And I'm going to talk about this in length, like probably the last talk, because resist can have negative or positive connotations. And so I want to take the time to talk about that. Not resist with the fist and the sword, but resist with word, prayer, and not giving in to fighting the good fight of faith, regardless of the cost. Because one of the points of application I'm going to make in all of this is that when we engage the woke worldview, we need to count the cost. Because many of you who are older, you have lived in a generation where this is unimaginable. Am I fair to say that?
It's been going on under our noses for decades.
Yeah, it's been going under our noses. See the process? Now it's here. It was a process. It was under our noses, but now it's right in front of us. And that's why it's shocking to the system for a lot of us. But it is an opportunity, and I will say this. The problem with the church not moving forward in love and addressing these things is because of the church. I remember R.C. Sproul once said early on in his ministry, he said, the problem with society and the unorthodoxy is because of the church. Because what happens when the church starts to say, okay, same-sex marriage is legal? What does that communicate to people? The church believes in same-sex marriage. Or transgender rights should be a legal right. And the church embraces that. What does that say to the people? Oh, the church believes. Christ is loving. He embraces all of that. So part of the problem is the church. In fact, I would say a large part of the problem is the church. Because the church does not stood firm and fast on the true teaching of the Bible on these matters. One Unitarian pastor, during this time, he was part of this Frankfurt school, a so-called pastor, said this: we have children in Sunday school for 45 minutes, but we have your children for a full day, every day, 5 days a week. So you can teach about Jesus for 45 minutes in your Sunday school, but we're going to have them the rest of the week. Anyone want to comment on that or question?
It takes the home, the school, and the church to raise a Christian.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yep. They would say it takes a community. You've heard that? It takes a village to raise a child. Our village, our community is the family, numero uno, the church, discipling as well, and then the church, and then the school, whether homeschool or Christian school. Okay? So it's all of those things. But for the world, the village is the world and its philosophies. Bear with me for a second. So, I've said this before, I think in sermons, that if you want to understand philosophies like this, don't listen to me talking about philosophy, listen to music. I say that kind of jokingly, but to understand like really how this plays out is in music. And I think in the 60s and 70s, we saw a lot of this, you know, John Lennon especially. So, let me see here. You guys know Bob Dylan? One of his songs, The Times Are A-Changin', he writes this: "Come writers and critics who prophesy with your pen, and keep your eyes wide, the chance won't come again. And don't speak too soon, for the wheels still spin, and there's no telling who that it's naming. For the loser now will be later to win, because the times are a-changing. Come senators, congressmen, please heed the call. Don't stand in your doorway, don't block up the hall. For he that gets hurt will be he who has stalled, because the battle outside raging will soon shake your windows and rattle your walls, for the times are a-changing. Come mothers and fathers throughout the land, and don't criticize what you can't understand. Your sons and your daughters are beyond your command. Your old road is rapidly aging. Please get out of the new one if you can't lend your hand, for the times are a-changing. You know you're in the last days when children rebel against their parents. Mothers and fathers, get out of the way. Get out of the way. Let these kids take over." And that was what? The 60s. That was the 60s. Okay. Any questions before I move on? I want to move on now to the characteristics of the woke worldview. Now we're getting into the fundamental doctrine or the fundamental tenets of this worldview, where you can say, ah, that's woke. Where you can actually identify, having this background in mind, you can identify now where it's coming, why it's coming from that position in which they're speaking, okay? So, and these four that I'm going to share with you are not new to me. They come from Noel Marin, but I kind of tweaked them a little bit. Her first one is, the first characteristic of woke is group over person. And then the second is will over reason. That's the order she puts them. But I want to put them in a different order. I want to put it in will over reason first. Okay? So that's what this group believes. The woke destroys eternal truths. They destroy reason and lift up the will, a person's will. Okay? So she called it will over reason. Listen in the Communist Manifesto. This is one of, I think, of all the things that I've heard or read, I think this is one of the most important things to take away from Marx. And it really shows his objective, his goal, and how, under it all, he hates God. Listen to what he says. "Undoubtedly, it will be said, religious, moral, philosophical, and judicial ideas have been modified in the course of historical development. But religion, morality, philosophy, political science, and law constantly survive this change." So he's saying that there's a standard among the religious people. And that standard among religious people is truth. And where do we get that truth? From the Word of God and what we would call also natural law. Okay? You go to cultures, Even cultures who don't have the Ten Commandments know that it's wrong to murder somebody. Okay? So, the law of God written on our hearts. So, he's acknowledging that. But what? Listen to what he says. There are besides eternal truths, such as freedom, justice, etc., that are common to all states of society, but communism abolishes eternal truths. Wow. What is he saying there?
All truth is relative.
All truth is relative? Yes. Think about what he's saying. When you say the word eternal, what are you saying? That these laws are forever embedded in life, in human beings, in the world, and communism seeks to abolish that eternal truth. In other words, he's positioning himself where? Above God. He is the Pharaoh of the 1800s. And it goes back to exactly what Jack said. Who gets the power?
But notice that's the one thing that is eternal.
Yeah.
Right? He now trumps himself up as being the eternal truth.
Yeah. Yeah.
There's no truth but my truth, which says you have to do it my way.
Yeah. Yeah. But before I move on, I think we need to be careful, because isn't that the nature of every human being?
Absolutely.
Lest we become so puffed up and self-righteous that we've got this eternal truth all figured out and we've obeyed it perfectly. And I think we need to be careful as Christians to recognize that this is why Jesus came, because we too suppress the truth in unrighteousness. We too do not walk in the wisdom of his word. And that's why God sent us his spirit to dwell in our hearts, so that we walk in his wisdom, his ways, to reveal to us truth. Communism abolishes eternal truths. It abolishes, he says, all religion and all morality instead of constituting them on a new basis. And so he imposes new values and new norms and new morals upon the people. Personhood theory, right? Are you seeing it, the connection? Personhood theory, my mind, my will, my body, my choice. Any questions? How many of you knew that about Marx, or knew that about this debate, this talk? Did you know that that's the goal of Marxism, communism, is to destroy eternal truths?
In fact,
yeah,
back in the 1950s, the Communist Party actually wrote about 50 or 70 objectives,
mm-hmm.
and they said what stands in the way is the Judeo-Christian values, particularly of the family, and so they wanted to make homosexuality normal, they wanted to make divorce easy, and they just, all the things that we're seeing today, they had laid out as their objectives already in the 1950s.
Yeah, well, that goes back to the Frankfurt School, because he wrote a book on liberation, and he called for women to be liberated from the bondage of their husbands. Okay, so we're going to talk about that actually, because one of the tenets is power over authority. So power over authority, where he talks about where the authority structure in the family first, and then how the other authority structures that are placed. So we'll get to that.
Yeah. I'm just thinking how we've been talking that there's nothing new under the sun, which it seems like social media has thrown an accelerant on this, and so it's come faster and more furious because of the accessibility kids have on social media, the support it has.
Mm-hmm.
You're bombarded, where growing up, you know, if your TV wasn't on and your radio wasn't on, you had no idea what's going on.
Mm-hmm.
You know, but now it's everywhere all the time in your face,
yeah.
Especially even for children, especially parents who don't even care what their children do on their phone.
Yeah.
So I just feel like it's like pouring gasoline in a fire, and now it's like blazing, and we're all, you know, kind of like, whoa, how did that happen? I feel like that might have pushed it along.
Mm-hmm.
That's why I think it's so important. We have to be humble, but we cannot be quiet.
Oh, right.
We have got to speak truth,
mm-hmm.
and not just assume.
Right.
Even our Christian school kids know.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. No, that's really good. We do have to speak the truth in love, and it's resisting in that way. Like, no, God made man in His own image, and we are all subject to Him. We are all under His jurisdiction and sovereignty. We all need to bend the knee to Him, even you.
Okay.
You know, we need to be direct. You know, we need to be careful, too, like, and talk, you know, you have the Ben Shapiro's of the world, you have, you know, Charlie Kirk's, you have all those on social media, those podcasts, and we can all be on board in their diagnosis, but be careful about their prescription for the problem, because they too speak in a earthly way when it comes to the prescription. And that's why I warned in the beginning, don't make it about politics. Make it about faith in Christ. Make it about the true God. Make it about eternal damnation or eternal life. You get to the heart of the matter. We get to the heart of the matter. We don't talk in the periphery. We don't talk about policy change, although, as I said before, your worldview affects your policy. I get it. And there's a time and place for that. But as a Christian individual, as a person called to be salt and light, my objective is to be Christ to a person and speak, teach, and share the word and pray for them. So will over reason. They reject natural law. It's a great threat and stands in opposition to the worldview. They reject Judeo-Christian worldview, morality. And so that's an essential tenet. Will over reason. Next time we'll talk about group over person. We'll talk about power over authority. And we'll talk about, what was the last one here? Crowd over victim. Crowd over victim. You've heard of the woke mob? That's the crowd, which is kind of interesting. It's on the side, a footnote. I always kind of chuckle when Paul's in Ephesus and the outside agitators come in, the Jews, and they start stirring up the crowd. And there's this, mob that forms. And then there's like a verse that says something to the effect of, and those who joined in didn't know what was going on. They just kind of joined the crowd. You know, it's like nothing new under the sun, right? You see a crowd, you join in, not knowing what in the world is going on, and that's in large part much of this woke mob. All right, well, we need to end. So thank you very much. Now let's close in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we give you thanks for your goodness to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you indeed are Lord and sovereign. You are the one who holds all things in the palm of your hands. And you hold your people, bought by the blood of Christ, in your hands, O Father, and no one can snatch us out of the Father's hands. We pray, O Lord, that we would walk in this newness of life that you have so graciously granted to us by your Spirit and your Word, and that we would, O Lord, stand firm in the faith, bold in our witness, not giving in to the temptations of the devil, not conceding into the lies of the world, but help us to stand firm in the faith, and always be ready to give a reason for the hope that is within us, and to do so with gentleness and kindness. O Lord, you have granted to us to not only hear the truth, but to believe it. And now, O Lord, help us to walk in the truth and to share this glorious truth to those who do not know Christ as Lord and Savior. In your name we pray. Amen.